We could just pause again for a word of prayer. Father, we come before you again, recognizing our desperate need of you. I ask, God, that you would move by your Spirit today, do a work as you've always been already been inviting us to enter into. We have your word. It's powerful. It's real. It changes us. And I ask, God, today that all of us who are here would be attentive to the voice of your Spirit speaking to us, to understand in a greater measure the reality of who you are as God supreme and Lord of our lives through Jesus Christ. I thank you, God, for this moment. Thank you for the time of worship, to just be drawn to you. And I think of the anticipation of how we can one day be gathered around your throne. And worship you for countless ages in all eternity. We know, God, that today is a preparing place for us, a place where you are wanting to teach us, a place where we can respond to the call of your Spirit. And I pray, God, that we would be sensitive to that today. And Lord, that we would search our hearts and let your word wash it and bring us into a place of conviction, a place of truth, a place where we recognize that you, as our Father, are the supreme authority of all of everything that we are. And it's you that we worship today. And I thank you for meeting here with us. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. This past week, I saw a number of news articles concerning the hostility that the current government administration is deliberately showing against Christianity. They're trying to pass laws that particularly are meant to silence Christians. These are the signs of the times that we read about in Scripture. Now that's a bit of a different introduction to a message, I understand. But there's a lot in Scripture that Jesus told us about these times. And it was kind of interesting, for those of you that don't attend here regularly, I just completed a series on the parables of Jesus, and in my studies in preparation for those, there were a number of times that I noticed that the leaders of that day were hostile towards Jesus. And we see that throughout Scripture, especially in the New Testament, after Jesus came and he became a threat to their system, to their way of thinking. Even the religious leaders of the day were threatened by Jesus' authority and who he was and what he came to do. And we see this particularly in the book of Acts that we're studying right now in our Sunday school time. And so it was kind of a wake-up call again for me, and I began to think about the length of time that this kind of thing has been going on, and I realized that this is a world problem. Ever since Jesus entered the scene, especially ever since Jesus entered the scene, this has been a world problem. And the reality of this struggle is not so much the reality that we might suffer, but the opposition that Jesus brought that turned the kingdom of this world upside down. Think about that. That's the whole reason why there is the conflict, the turmoil, the hostility towards Christianity today. And one of the things that has concerned me is that I know that in persecuted countries, that's where the church thrives and prospers. And I see many of us today, you know, kind of desperate to turn the tide on this trend of what direction these things are going, and we want to avoid that. And I understand that from a fear base and from a, just from a human fear base perspective. But I think that there is so much that we are missing out on when we don't see the full picture of what God has said in His Word and how we can learn from that and how we need to position ourselves in our understanding of who God is. And I'm not going to actually be speaking this morning about the signs of the end times, but in that study and reading some of these scriptures that I'm going to be sharing with you this morning, the reality of the authority of Jesus became the subject that I'm preaching to you about this morning. The authority of Jesus. So that's my title this morning. The authority of Jesus. As I went through the study of the parables, I would encounter other scriptures of Jesus that I found that I found were fascinating and challenging. And at times, it was hard for me to stay focused on the job at hand, if you would. And, you know, going through the parables like I did, there was lots of, and anyway, one of those, or a couple of those that I would encounter, one was Mark chapter 13, and of course Matthew chapter 24, are some of those scriptures. And both of these chapters paint a pretty grim picture and reality of the last days. These scriptures are the words of Jesus, and we put a lot of confidence in everything He says. If we're truly His people, and we believe that He is and was the Son of God, as we all, if we've been born again, we know He is. If you've not experienced that, then you may have doubts in your mind. But if you're a child of God, you know that He is the Son of God. And if that's the case, then we have to choose to open our hearts and learn from what He's saying. And even in the context of these scriptures, there's truths there that we have to learn to respond to and obey what He's saying. A little bit of background here. This seems to be a time in Jesus' ministry that was very crucial in the area of establishing His authority that was given to Him by His Father. Jesus was going to be revealing some pretty difficult things to His disciples. Therefore, He needed to help them and us understand that He was going to be telling them the reality of how things were really going to be. And this, I think, this was probably maybe hard, because the reality of not understanding something that you haven't experienced, if you don't have faith and you don't have an understanding, which I don't think they really understood faith at that point, because Jesus hadn't died and rose from the grave yet. So faith, as it was given to us in the new covenant, had not been firmly established. Yes, there was a level of faith of understanding, but not at the level that we understand faith today. So they had a bit of a hard time probably understanding what Jesus was saying, and we'll see that in the reading of Mark 13 that I want to go into. So he was going to be revealing these difficult things to him. And I think not just was it important that they and us understood the events of the end times, but maybe more than that was that he was positioning himself to teach them to understand that he was the authority sent from God. And we get to embrace that same understanding today as we understand who he is. And I think when we understand the importance of understanding his authority in our lives, then the specifics of the events of the end times become perhaps less demanding to decipher all of the specific things of what we don't or do understand. We just know that Jesus said these things are going to be, and in faith and in the conviction of his authority over in our lives, we believe them. Whatever that might all be, however that might all work out. So I would just invite you to turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 13. I'm not going to be looking at the Matthew 24 account today. There's just too much. There's just way too much to look at. But I'd like to look at Mark 13. It was interesting because of time constraints and study time shortage because of other demands this week and so forth. I went way back in my archives of messages, and I stumbled across a message that I preached on Mark 13, and God just, it just like popped out at me. God was just saying, like, I want you to look at this scripture. And I looked at my notes from that message, and God just took me with the same scripture down a whole different path. And today, I'm speaking to you, it's not even the same title, completely different focus of the message. And anyway, so that's how God works sometimes when you need his help. So I want to primarily focus on Matthew 13, and I want to go back then and look at a few things in chapters 11 and 12. And I will be reading, today I'll be reading verses 1 through 27 in the King James Version and the rest of the verses in the ESV, just because it brings a bit more clarity that I wanted to focus on. Verse 1, Mark 13. And as he went out of the temple, one of his disciples saith unto him, Master, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here. And Jesus answering said unto him, Seest thou these great buildings? There shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives over against the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately, Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign when all these things shall be fulfilled? And Jesus answering them began to say, Take heed lest any man deceive you. I'm just going to pause and say, almost any one of these scriptures, any one of these verses, could in themselves become a message, an hour-long message. I believe that. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And when ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, be ye not troubled, for such things must needs be. But the end shall not be yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be earthquakes in divers places, and there shall be famines and troubles. These are the beginnings of sorrows. But take heed to yourselves, for they shall deliver you up to councils. And in the synagogues ye shall be beaten, and ye shall be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them. The disciples lived this out. This became a reality for them already. So they needed to listen. They needed to understand how important it was for them to grasp the authority that with which Jesus spoke. And the gospel must first be published among all nations. But when they shall lead you and deliver you up, take no thought beforehand what ye shall speak, neither do ye premeditate. But whatsoever shall be given you in that hour, that speak ye. For it is not ye that speak, but the Holy Ghost. Now the brother shall betray the brother to death, and the father the son, and children shall rise up against their parents, and shall cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. But when ye shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing where it ought not, let him that readeth understand. Let them that be in Judea flee to the mountains. And let him that is on the housetop not go down into the house, neither enter therein to take anything out of his house. And let him that is in the field not turn back again for to take up his garment. But woe to them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. And pray ye that your flight be not in the winter. For in those days shall be affliction, such as was not from the beginning of the creation, which God created upon this time, neither shall be unto this time. And except that the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh should be saved, but for the elect's sake whom he hath chosen, he hath shortened the days. And then, if any man shall say to you, lo, here is Christ, or lo, he is there, believe him not. For false Christs and false prophets shall rise and shall show signs and wonders to seduce, if it were possible, even the elect. But take ye heed, behold, for I foretold you all things. But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun shall be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light. And the stars of heaven shall fall, and the powers that are in heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And then shall he send his angels, and shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the uttermost part of the earth to the uttermost part of heaven. Of heaven. Okay, switching to the ESV in 28. From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branches become tender and puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also, when you see these things take place, you know that he is near, at the very gates. Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But concerning that day or that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard, keep awake, for you do not know when the time will come. It is like a man going on a journey when he leaves home and puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening or at midnight or when the rooster crows or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. And what I say to you, I say to all, stay awake. I like that ESV rendition when it says, stay awake. Now, perhaps that's even speaking about you this morning if you're wanting to sleep during church, I don't know. But the call to us is that he wants us to stay awake and aware of the spiritual realities of everything that God wants to do for his people. We must constantly be on edge, as it were, of awareness to be sensitive to the call that he has in our lives. And he's saying, I want you to discover who I am, what authority I have, and how I want to direct your lives, and how you can believe Scripture for what it is. I was thinking a bit about some of the things that we just read in this last portion here, where it talks about the false prophets and coming and warning us not to believe those that say that they are Christ and so forth. And we've seen in my day, I've seen numbers of those events. Jim, I'm sure you remember a number of those. I remember the one main big one was back in 1988, where this man said that he had figured out the exact weekend Jesus would return, and there were a lot of our people, to our shame, who believed this lie. And in fact, there was families in our church that called us over for the evening and were just pleading with us to be preparing our house and doing the things. And I'm like, why? Jesus said, no one knows the day nor the hour. And why are you concerned that I would need to change anything? If Jesus comes that weekend, I'll be ready to go. It doesn't matter. I mean, he can come yesterday. He could come tomorrow. It doesn't matter. I'm ready. But Jesus, these words are very clear, and they are the final authority of Scripture. So we have that. As a bit of a background, it might be helpful to see what was happening in Jesus' teaching ministry just prior to what he taught in this chapter that we just read. What we see here in Mark 11 and 12 seems to very clearly be establishing Jesus' authority and prepares the way for him to address the disciples and to get this recorded as his word that would stand for all eternity for our benefit today. Think about that. It wasn't just for him to establish his authority with his 12 disciples and those who were hearing him in his teachings, but for us today as well. The first part of Mark 11, of course, is the account of Jesus riding into Jerusalem on the colt of a donkey. We just celebrated Palm Sunday, which was a way to announce his kingship. But it wasn't your normal kingship as would have been normal in the coronation of a new king being established. So Jesus ride into Jerusalem on a donkey did say something, but it was so completely an upside-down concept of what they thought of new kings that for some they probably almost thought it was ridiculous, although there was the crowd that worshipped him. Then we see him putting a curse on the fig tree because there was no fruit on it. This too was a way to show the disciples his authority. Then in verses 15 through 19, this is in chapter 11, he cleansed the temple by driving out the merchants that had turned it into a marketplace rather than the house of prayer. And I'll reference this in a bit later. Then I just want to notice the portion in chapter 12 in verses 28 through 31 where one of the scribes came and asked him which of the commandments was the most important one. And this was Jesus' answer. The first of all the commandments is, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these." So we begin to notice a pattern taking place as Jesus keeps meeting different people in authority. These people are clearly demonstrating that they are feeling threatened by Jesus, and in their minds, if they don't eliminate that threat, they would lose control of power and ultimately control of the people. So we'll notice that the questions that are being asked about his authority came right after he had cast out the money changers out of the temple. And just as a bit of a side note, what is interesting in what happened in the casting out of the money changers from the temple seems to almost contradict what he then told the disciples in chapter 13, that the temple will be completely destroyed. He just said, this is the house of prayer. And then he says, but it's going to be destroyed. And there was obviously a transition that he knew was going to take place through his death and resurrection that they didn't fully understand. And so this was part of the process to help them understand what was coming. It is very clear that Jesus was not pleased that his house had become a house of market rather than a house of prayer. Since Jesus had not yet died and salvation had not yet been brought through his death, they were still under the old covenant way of thinking, and therefore they still considered the temple a holy place, a place where they worshiped God or a place where God dwelt. What he then told the disciples about the destruction of the temple was a prophetic word that the old covenant would be destroyed and that salvation would come to them through his death and resurrection. This was just another way that he was establishing his authority. This is what he came to do even though that didn't make sense, and all the different dynamics of the messages that he was giving them to help them understand that he was given authority from heaven was to help them understand that his kingdom was that upside-down concept kingdom that they were not familiar with, and they needed to learn to embrace that. Let's go back to the idea of him being a threat. In 11, 27 through 28, we see the first question being asked. And they come again to Jerusalem, and as he was walking in the temple, there come to him the chief priests and the scribes and the elders, and say unto him, by what authority doest thou these things? Here's the question. They were questioning his authority. And who gave thee this authority to do these things? Jesus counters their questions with a question of his own and insists that they answer him. When they couldn't answer the question, he refused to answer their questions and went right on teaching them through parables in chapter 12, which we'd been looking at some of those. We see then in verse 12 that they were virtually forced to recognize his authority, but they didn't end it there. That was, you remember the account there where Jesus asked them a question and they couldn't answer because either way that they would answer, it would prove them wrong, and by that he established his authority. It was interesting how Jesus does that, but he established authority through that. Then in verses 13 through 17, they try to trap him on the paying taxes issue. Jesus very easily responds with an answer to the question that actually left them pretty dumbfounded, like they didn't know what to do with it. Then they do it again in verses 18 through 27 with the question about the widow and her seven husbands. And then finally, we see a lone scribe come to him that had heard the questions and the answers and seemed rather impressed with what he had heard. So Jesus takes this opportunity to get them to think about the real issues that they should be focusing on. And we'll look some more at this point as we go along. As thinking about some of the writings of Paul, and the last letter that the Apostle Paul wrote is believed to be the one written to Timothy. And I think it's in 2 Timothy where Paul is recognizing his soon departure from this life. And he's now passing the torch of some of his responsibilities, as it were, on to the young man, Timothy. So as Paul gives Timothy direction for ministry, he gives him very clear admonition and warnings. And one of those things that he addresses is that many people will get hung up on certain theological words or doctrines. The reason Paul addresses this with him is because if they engage in all these empty arguments, it may actually weaken the one who is engaged in the argument as well as anyone else who may be listening in. He then goes on to make the point to Timothy that the reason he mentions this is because he wants him to focus on the things that are the most important things. And so that's why I chose not to this morning actually go down through and break down all of the different ideas of end time prophecy. And I'm not here this morning to say that that's a wrong thing to do. I think looking into prophecy and so forth is very important for us as God's people because it's in the Word and there's something for us to learn from that. That's just not the point I'm making this morning. So, what is the most important thing? That's the question that we have to answer in our minds. What is it other than aiming for the approval of God? And I think we do that well when we recognize His authority, when we establish the reality of His authority in our lives. In verses 14 through 18, I'm just going to, that point is made. I'm going to read verses 15 that's in Timothy there, studied to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And then he goes on and says, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. In other words, it becomes our responsibility to make sure that we are dividing the word of God rightly, so that there is no reason to be ashamed of getting hung up on profane and vain babblings, especially as we stand before God on Judgment Day, because we're going to give account for all idle words spoken. That's what it says. Many people today are doing lots of this kind of stuff. We hear arguments about which day of the week to worship, lots of weird conspiracy ideas of end time events, and many are using the scripture to make their points, sadly. Others make huge issues over modes of baptism and plenty of other things. It's what you've heard me say many times, what I've coined the term as secondary gospels, important pieces of the gospel, but not the primary gospel. They're there for us to learn. They're there for one purpose, and that is to point us more directly to Jesus, to help us get our foundation on Him, not on secondary gospels. It is important for us to make sure we divide the Word of God correctly, especially when it comes to Scripture, like what we just read. And I'm just pointing out some of these things to help us understand that when we do not rightly discern the Word of God, then we are not fully understanding His authority. If we can cheaply and quickly redefine Scripture to our way of thinking to blend more well into the world, we're doing injustice to the Word of God, and we're demonstrating that we're not understanding His authority, because it was given with all authority. It is good for us to read the whole setting in which the message is delivered in order to get a sense of the complexity of what's being said. I don't know about you, but for me, I read a chapter like this that we just read, and I think I have it somewhat figured out, and then suddenly I realize that the messenger is saying something different from what I thought he was saying. Sometimes that happens as you look at that. Could it be, with a scripture like this, that we've been missing the main point, and the reason we get hung up with arguments of specifics that may not even relate to the main point is because the scripture is so deep and complicated to understand that we end up focusing our arguments on many of the lesser points? I was just thinking about that, and I just wrote it out because I wanted to make sure I could articulate that well to you. The example that we have here in this portion of Scripture where this can so easily be done is the part of trying to figure out how much of this Scripture has to do with the actual destruction of the temple and how much it is about the end of the age. You know, we can get so hung up on all those things. You know, the disciples, the evidence, the reality of end time prophecies and some of these things that we read in Scripture probably brought some confusion in the minds of the disciples. But already in their day, they were writing Scripture indicating that enough of these things had been fulfilled that they believed Jesus could return almost right away. It's clear to us today that Jesus made a prophetic statement that came true concerning the destruction of the temple. We know that happened, yet he goes on and talks about another time that seems to be in reference to the last days just before Jesus returns. We know that's also going to be a reality. Believing that helps us establish his authority in our lives. So now we need to ask ourselves the question, are those the two issues that we should be focusing on? Or could it be possible that there is something much more important that we might be missing? As we think about the text we're looking at today, we want to make sure we know how we are aligning with the text In other words, are we tending to focus on the debate about the destruction of the temple and the last day's events, the things that are dear to us, or are we able to see that there actually might be another message that we are missing? So when we're able to disengage our own preconceived ideas about a certain scripture, then we open ourselves to the responsibilities of receiving the simplicity of a message that has the possibility of really changing us and drawing us into a deeper relationship and walk with Christ. Think about that. In my study, I came across a quote. You've probably heard this before. It's been used before. It goes something like this: the main things are the plain things, and the plain things are the main things. So as soon as we come to understand this truth, it sets us free from having to sort through all the different arguments that many people would try to prove is the main thing. And when we see this happening, it helps us to understand that God has given us His Word in such a way that it can be illuminated by His Holy Spirit to any and all of us. It can become alive to us. You don't have to have a PhD degree to understand the power and revelation and work of God's Word in our lives and who He is. We begin to understand that when we understand His authority, when we understand who God is and who Jesus was through His Father. It is very easy for us to see in the Bible what we want to see. Too many times we have an agenda of our own that conflicts with the real simplicity of the gospel. And as the point that we see Jesus trying to make to the lone scribe that came to Him with the question of what is the most important thing, we focus on the things that make us feel good or give us positions of power or license to not conform to His perfect plan, but instead we use those things to detract from a call to walk in obedience to the things that are plain. So as we conclude this message, where is the time gone? We begin to open our minds to the fact that the difficult things that Jesus told His disciples probably affected them in much deeper ways than to simply understand that the temple was going to be destroyed and that the end of time would come with great difficulty. There was so much more to the message, and there's so much more to the message for us today. I started out by talking very briefly about the current realities of hostility towards Christianity. I said that to get you to consider that when Jesus said all these things were going to happen as signs of the time, that we can know that they are and will happen. And they shouldn't be a surprise to us. The call on our lives is to be ready because we don't know when Jesus will return. That's the real challenge. The call to be ready because we don't know when Jesus will return. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And that Word was sent with all the authority of heaven. Think about that. The Word, Jesus, became flesh and dwelt among us and was sent with all the authority of heaven. We talk about obedience to the Word of God a lot, but perhaps we don't take that nearly as seriously as we should because we don't fully embrace the authority of God. It is in His power to control all the universe and all that happens around us. And it is in His power to fulfill all righteousness and to fulfill exactly what He said would happen in the last days. And I think when we come to a place where we understand the power of embracing the authority of God through Jesus, His Holy Spirit dwelling within us, we will find the strength to live exactly how His Word has given us direction for. I think sometimes we believe that it just can't fully work for me. I'll embrace what I can, but it just can't fully work all the way for me. And we leave the door open for little sins, indulging in little sins and little things to engage in, instead of really believing that the power and the authority of God's Word and the authority of heaven itself infused into our being through the redemption of Jesus Christ is the liberating factor for a life lived in victory. Think about that. Blessings to you. Jim, I'll turn it over to you.